It's that time of year here in Pennsylvania. It's summertime, right? Time for vacationing and kicking back and relaxing and enjoying life. The temperatures are rising and the chances of snow are falling, right? So now instead of grumbling and complaining in Pennsylvania about snow and cold temperatures, we grumble and complain that it's too hot, right? That's just the yin's are away, apparently. But my most favorite part of this whole season is that our state flower is in full bloom, right? I mean, they start out so small and innocent. And our kids play with them, you know. You see these out on soccer fields all the time, you know. And then they grow up, you know, and they go through their elementary years. And before you know it, they're teens, right? But before you know it, they don't just reach their teen years, but they grow into their 20s. Then they're in full bloom. Big old barrels, right? You know, and they, once they reach this stage, they're not so cute anymore. Our kids don't play with them anymore, right? They cause us to grumble and complain, right? Although none of us like road construction at all, we all love cruising down that, you know, freshly paved road, right? Fresh paint, fresh pavement. You know, it's just an awesome feeling. You know, it's smooth. You know, you can just let go of the wheel and it doesn't go anywhere. Well, you know, depending on the straightness of the highway. But cruising down the highway at full speed, I mean, gives us a sense of freedom and adventure. You know, a lot of us remember when we first got our driver's license, it was just like a feeling like no other. You're free. You actually have freedom, you know. So we don't like construction, but we love the benefits of construction when the job's done. And this is a lot like our spiritual lives, we love to quote about the full and abundant life that Jesus gives us, and it's a promise of Him. We love the freedom that He gives us. We love the invincible feeling and sense of power and authority that comes with the Holy Spirit, right? You know, that you're the head and not the tail in life. We love that. We love cooperating with God when He blesses us and when He does the miraculous in our lives and through our lives. However, there's something else that God does, and that's what we're going to talk about. Construction, it's not our favorite thing in life whatsoever. But even our spiritual lives, there comes times when we've got to slow down, when God intentionally wants us to slow down, and even worse, come to a complete stop. When you look at the other lane, it's just flying, you know. If you've ever traveled 28, you know that feeling, you know. I love cruising south 28 around, you know, 5, 6 o'clock. It's just like, well, they're sitting stopped. You're just flying, you know. I love that feeling. And that's where we want to be. We all want to be in the fast lane of life. We all want to be cruising along. None of us want to slow down for anything. It's just annoying, right? But there are times when God wants us to slow down, sometimes even stop. So we're going to be talking this morning, starting a new message series entitled Spiritual Roadblocks. In it, we're going to learn some of the dangers that commonly exist in our lives that requires God to do a little bit of construction in our lives. None of us like it. It's not fun, but it's a good thing, because without those seasons of construction, we couldn't be cruising in life unhindered, totally free to cruise at whatever pace we want. God needs to take care of those small roadblocks before they become destructive hazards. And because I'm sure we all experience this, right? I mean, we're all Pennsylvanians. We've all driven these roads. So I don't know if you can even see them. There are these tiny little cracks right there. You know, we've all experienced that. Tiny little cracks in the road. And those tiny little cracks on the roads that we often travel, all of a sudden they become potholes, like overnight sometimes. I don't know how this thing happens, but they become potholes. And if they're not taken care of then, they become like axle-snapping, drive-shaft-busting craters, right? It just happens pretty quickly. And if we had simply sat through a week of construction back when those were little cracks, they would have never become this, right? You know, you gotta love that. It's fun. because if we just sat through that little bit of construction and that little bump was repaired, it could have saved us, you know, actually not just us, but many, many people could have been spared some pretty costly repairs. You know I've busted a tire or two on a pothole in Pennsylvania and, you know, snapped off an A-frame. It happens, you know, and you could save yourself all those hassles and repairs if you just were patient enough to sit through a little bit of construction. You know, so when we sit stopped at that flagger, we know, or at least we hope, that this season of waiting, it will come to an end, right? And it's going to lead to the ability to fly that much faster and to be able to drive that much smoothly for years to come. You know, just by sitting through that little bit of construction, that for years to come, you're not going to have to do that again. Because once it's repaired. You're good to go. And although it can be so tempting sometimes, especially, you know, my road trip I took recently, you know, I'd be on I-80 and they would redirect us to the other lane altogether. And you go from four lanes to two lanes. And you're looking over at the other lane, and I'm like, okay, this is my 10th mile, and there ain't nothing happening over there. There's no people, there's no equipment, you know, and it's like, I should have just stayed there. You know, it's tempting to do that, just to ignore those construction signs, but we all know what could happen if you chose to ignore them, right? There's a reason that those signs are up. There's a reason those cones are sitting there. And it would be wise to obey them, even if you think you know better, you know. As tempting as it is sometimes, right? In the same way, God takes us through seasons of construction, not to annoy us, not to irritate us, but to make our lives better, so that we can enjoy freedom, so that we can live life unhindered, unencumbered, totally, completely free, without the weight of some of these life issues weighing us down. That's God's desire. He does want to give us life abundant and life full. He wants to give us freedom. But in order to do that, there are times when he has to do a little bit of construction in our lives, right? So God raises up the construction signs. He puts up the cones in our lives. We call those spiritual roadblocks, right? So often that's what we consider those to be. That's just the enemy. That's the enemy trying to stop me and slow me down. God's like, no. I'm trying to do something here. I'm trying to actually spare your life. I'm trying to give you a better life. And we consider those things to be the roadblocks, right? When I see that sign, I consider that to be the roadblock, not the bridge that's out up ahead, because I don't see that, right? And isn't it the same in our spiritual lives? We see that sign and we're like, what's the deal? There's nothing up there. I'm fine. And how often do we ignore those little unctions of the Holy Spirit, ignoring those little warning yield signs, and then we wreck our lives, you know, when God was trying to spare us. God puts up those construction signs and cones to do some construction so that our lives can be smooth sailing, so they can be that highway, so that we can be spared the cost of some of those issues that come with ignoring those signs, the high cost of not dealing with them when the issues are little. We just have to be patient and trust God's process. And I hate preaching it because I hate living it, but it's just the reality, right? We have to be patient. We got to trust God. When he has us slowed down and everyone else just seems to be flying and living the life, there's a reason for it. Right? And I know there's been prophetic words spoken over New Hope that we're kind of up on blocks right now until we get rid of some attitudes and mindsets, this old stuff gunking up the engine. And God has us there for a reason, so that once those things are dealt with, those attitudes and those mindsets and that nasty, icky stuff that obviously still exists here, you know, we're trying to put our finger on it, we can fly, that we can start a momentum of the move of the Spirit like never seen before. Right? None of us like the construction times, right? And listen, I'm not going to lie, in spiritual life, if you see a church that's up on roadblocks and the construction cones are all around, you're like, okay, I'm going down the road, okay? Someplace is actually doing something to moving somewhere. But those who persevere, I can't imagine, I've never worked construction before, but I can't imagine if you lay that pavement, it would be that much sweeter, cruising down it. Because you know every inch of that road. You know the sacrifices that were made. You know, I got to pick another guy's name. I'm always picking on Bob, you know, or for some reason. You know, he burned his hand, you know, over there. And, you know, you have all these memories made along the way that no one else has that experience of. There's something about that, you know, enjoying the work of your own hands. And so it's good. It's good. It's good to cooperate with God through those construction seasons so you can enjoy the freedom and the fullness of life after that. Because God simply does a work of construction so we can go faster and further than we ever could have gone without that work. He describes it here. Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. This is in the NIV. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and that's the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. God wants, he puts up those construction signs so that we slow down and cast those things off. God doesn't want to slow us down for the rest of our lives. God wants to temporarily slow us down to do some construction so that we can just cruise from there on out. You can just set the cruise control and you're just set. Those things will never trip you up. They'll never hinder you. They'll never entangle you. They'll never weigh you down again. But so many of us just want to keep cruising and ignoring those things in our lives. And what ends up happening, you guys know, just like road construction, it only gets worse. It never gets better. Ignoring a problem, you know, in vehicles, just turn the radio up a little bit, you know, that clunking, that squeak, and it'll go away, right? Does that ever work for anyone? And mechanics never told me that before, you know, it's never worked. Health issues, right? I'm just going to move forward. We love this in Pentecostal circles. I'm living by faith, not by sight. I'm just going to ignore that high blood pressure. I'm just going to ignore my glucose levels. I'm healed by this. If God's calling you to do that, do it. But more often than not, there's a reason God gives us pain. Did you know that? There's a reason God gives us pain. There's a reason God gives us the ability to know this bit of information. It's because there's issues that need to be dealt with, right? They're construction signs. They're cones. Deal with them while they're little. So that you don't have to have, you know, triple bypass open heart surgery down the road, right? Then you're like, man, I wish 20 years ago, right? How many times have you heard that testimony? Even in our faith-filled Pentecostal circles, if only, okay? So take your own advice now. This is, you know, you speaking from 20 years from now. Just take care of yourself, right? God gives you one body, okay? He gives life to it, even your mortal body, but he only gives you one. So let's take care of it. But I love this reality. That yes, God does this in our lives. He wants us to throw those things off. He wants us to cast them off. He wants us to run in the fast lane of life. But even this scripture focuses on Jesus. Jesus. He is the author, the pioneer of our faith. He's also the perfecter and finisher of it. Jesus. He authored our faith and he perfects it. He was the pioneer of it, and he's the finisher of it. Yes, we have to cooperate with him, but let him do his work. He's the construction worker. You know, I don't know about you all, but I've tried it in my life before. Things that I was bound by and addicted in, I tried to overcome it on my own. And I say, with the help of Jesus, right? I couldn't do it. Jesus wants to do that. He's the construction crew. All he asks is that you slow down and yield to him. All he asks is that you stop. Let him do his work, then you can move forward. But none of us want to do that, right? Not in our natural life and not in our spiritual life. We want to be in the fast lane all the time. We don't want to slow down. But if we stop and let him do the work that he wants to do, man, can we fly afterwards. Never having to worry about those things again. So, throughout this series, we're going to learn about different spiritual roadblocks. Not the construction cones that God puts up, but the actual spiritual roadblocks that he's trying to do a work in. Those things that hinder and entangle us so that we learn how to overcome them. So that we learn how to let God be that construction crew, do that work in our lives, so that we can be whole, mature, complete, lacking nothing. Now, one of the most common spiritual roadblocks that we deal with in the Bible, and it's from cover to cover, but it's dealt with most commonly in the New Testament, is that the Bible warns us about the spiritual roadblock of the world. You know, and I fear we'd start small, right? Right? The cosmos, all of everything. Yeah. I'm sorry, it's okay to have fun in church. I'm sorry. Anyways, yeah, we're going to start with the big guy. I'm going to start with the big guy. Though this is the most common spiritual roadblock we're warned about, it's probably the one that's most confusing to us. I'm just going to admit, I was confused by this. I didn't even want to deal with it because I've never really completely understood it. It just seems so contradictory to me in the Word of God. So, hey, instead of avoiding it, right, the road construction, I've been avoiding it all this time, you know, like, I just think I'll take Fisher Farm Road, you know, I don't need to get on 210, right? Instead of avoiding it, we're dealing with it head on, and guess what? Holy Spirit actually gave some revelation about this, so I'm going to share it with you all as well. You know, because I'm sure that we've all encountered road situations like this before, especially road construction, that just outright confused us, outright confusing. Whenever I was on my road trip, there was a point in time when road construction was happening, and I looked in the distance, because it was about 4 in the morning, and I see these headlights coming at me. I'm like, that's kind of weird, you know, it kind of looks kind of close. Next thing you know, like 100 miles an hour, guy's cruising down the wrong lane of the highway, but there's barriers up, so instead of the guy thinking a little and just turning around, apparently he's like, I gotta get over there, you know? It was scary. It was terrifying. But anyways, we've all encountered confusing construction situations like that, though, where we didn't know whether we were in the right lane or wrong lane, or whether construction was still going on, whether it had ended. You know, it just confusing times, especially when our normal road patterns change and shift. It just throws us off, right? And it could be not only that, but also a lack of good signage or a lack of good blockage. You know, maybe there's a section of cones that got tore out by some big truck, and you're thinking, okay, is that lane open now all of a sudden or not? You know, and it's confusing. And the entire time you're driving through that construction zone, you're probably gripping the steering wheel that much tighter. You're kind of shaky. You're slowing down because you're just uncertain. You don't know whether you're on the right path or not. You have no idea. And you're probably just terrified, you know, afraid that you missed a turn and you're heading straight for disaster, you know. I mean, you're just expecting it. It's just imminent in your body. And to make things worse, you're the lead car, and there's a row of people following you behind, right? Anybody ever been there? You feel like you're leading everyone astray. I'll tell you what, God does not want us to ever, ever feel that way, ever have that sense in our spiritual life. He never wants us to feel that way spiritually, ever. You know, and especially during those times of construction in our lives, he wants us to know what he's doing and why he's doing it. And so we go on here to this spiritual roadblock, to the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John writes and he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." Sorry, Nate. Can't love you, buddy. The Bible just said it, right? You see how confusing that is? Oh my goodness. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Wow. Now to help clarify this issue, because personally it's confusing to me, not to love the world or anything in the world. And I'm going to talk about why that's confusing, because the Word of God appears to contradict itself several times in this issue, but it actually doesn't, once you understand. That's what we're going to do this morning. It helps to understand what was originally written, because after all, why would God call the world a spiritual roadblock? Why would he tell us not to love it if he himself created it? And I don't know if you've ever read Genesis 1, but God created it, and what did he call it? He called it you guys know what God called it? It's okay. This can be interactive, too. He spoke, and it was created, and it was good. God called it good. Now he's saying, don't love it. God called it good. God created it. And he's like, but don't love it. It gets kind of confusing. Did God change his mind somewhere along the way? Is God just a sneaky trickster trying to set us up for failure? Why would he place us surrounded by something and then tell us that it's bad and you need to avoid it, essentially, right? In fact, this same word used for the word world here is used in John 3:16, right? For what did God so what? Loved the what? The world. He so loved the world that he gave his son to die for it. God loved the world and he's telling us, don't love the world. Okay, God, I'm confused. I'm not going to lie. This has been a spiritual roadblock for me for a while, trying to understand this thing. And a lot of Christians live this way. Why? Because I see them hating the world. I see them treating people, whoo, something nasty. And these are good, mature believers that most of the church call. I call them immature believers because I don't see it. You know, they're not treating people the way they want to be treated. That's what God told us to do. You know, so is God now contradicting himself that he says that he so loved the world that he gave his son? That he's telling us not to love the world or anything in it, and it's just so confusing. God created the world good, and I don't know about you, but I'm of the opinion that he did a pretty incredible job with it too. Anybody here like his creation? I think he did a pretty amazing job. It leaves me in awe of him constantly. I mean, it leaves me in worship of him when I take a look at it. Everything from the littlest little microscopic life form. You ever look under a microscope and see there's actually life in that water? It just blows my mind. To the, you go out to someplace like South Dakota at night and look at the stars. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable what God has created. It just leaves you in awe of him. It's breathtaking to consider that all of that existed just by him speaking. You know, that kind of leaves you in awe of him. So to start out, the original word here used for the Greek is a word, and you saw a peek of it, cosmos, right? We've all heard this word before, right? All of us, cosmos, the cosmos. And literally in the Greek, that is the universe and everything within it. It's the physical and material existence all around us and everything to do with them. So that includes not only the physical galaxies, stars, and planets. It also includes the people within them. It also includes governments, possessions, people. Everything contained within everything that was created, basically, is the cosmos. All the physical, material things. And all the things that do with them. You know, like authorities and principalities and whatnot. In the physical world. So, I don't know about you all, but when I looked at that, it didn't really clear anything up for me. So, okay, God loved it all, and he tells us not to love it or anything in it, and it's just very confusing and contradictory. The part that clarifies what John was poetically referencing, and what Jesus sternly and clearly warned us not to do, comes down to, of course, that word love. What that means. And although our single English word love, that's all that we've got, one word for love. We probably heard it a million times if you've been in the church for a while. In the Greek language, there were several words, 4 to 5, depending on your definition, that all are a different type of love. Because the way I love Bob is not the way I love Nate, is not the way I love Becky. And Bob says amen. Please don't love me the way you love Becky, right? Right? Entirely different loves. But we got one word. Creates a lot of confusion in our culture, doesn't it? The enemy loved that. Yeah, you take that, you have that one word for it and let me have a field day with it, right? You know, love wins. And anyways, it's a whole other message for a whole other time. But the Greek word used here is agape. And we all know that that's the sacrificial love that God has for us. That's the love found in John 3:16 that God so loved. He agaped, he sacrificed himself for the world. That's a selfless love. I don't care what you do or what you think of me or how you feel about me. I'm going to love you. Sacrificial. I'm going to give myself for you, no matter what you do in response. That's agape love. The idea and concept behind the world being a spiritual roadblock to us, it has nothing to do with the world. It has nothing to do with the world whatsoever. But the warning against loving the world and the things in it is a warning against sacrificing ourselves for anything in the world. And again, this doesn't really bring a lot of clarity because isn't that what Jesus did? Bear with me. This has been a roadblock for me, so. We all know that the things of this world are going to perish and they're going to be destroyed by fire, right? We can quote the Word of God about that. Only on Facebook do you ever see a U-Haul following a hearse, right? You only find that in social media, you know, the hearse carrying a U-Haul, right? You don't take anything of this world with you. Jesus didn't sacrifice himself and love the world in the sense of the physical, material things. Those things are meaningless to him. They're all going to pass away. He gave his life for us, spiritually, you know. And Jesus gave us this warning, actually, in John 15, 18 through 19. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. There's a difference. Even though you're a part of the cosmos now, we are a physical, material being, there's more to us than flesh and blood. There's more to us than the dust of the earth, right? There's a spirit within us. And that's what Jesus gave his life for. This body's going to get laid down, and God's going to raise his body back up on the day of the resurrection. It's that the body's meaningless to him. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that day. Jesus gave himself for us, who we are. So why would the world hate us? Well, because we don't have some foundational things in common, right? When we put our faith in Jesus, our hearts long for heaven. Our hearts long for heaven, for God's kingdom. Before this choice, our hearts lusted for the things of this world, right? They just did. More money, better relationships, better body, you know, more possessions, more authority over others, a bigger house, whatever it is. You know, you just wanted something. You wanted more of this world. It was something. You know, whether it was relational or whether it was material, you wanted more cosmos. You wanted it. And you would give just about anything for it. Right? That's why we have all kinds of different, you know, conditions and whatnot. You know, you got people starving themselves because why? They want a better cosmos. They want a better body. So they're just going to starve themselves, you know. People want a bigger house. So they want more cosmos. So they sacrifice themselves, you know, down with their jobs, taking all the overtime they can possibly get to. And again, none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but if that's your heart's longing, if that's your desire, more cosmos, more the material things of the world, then it's misplaced. And that's why the world will hate you, because they're like, why? They just don't get you. They just don't understand you. They can get along with it, you know, because there's a lot of social movements that we can cooperate with and work parallel with, you know. A lot of social things that we can get behind to help people in the world. Giving, you know, people out in third world nations clean drinking water, you know, so that they can actually live longer lives. We can get behind them. Because to us, but what we don't understand is we're doing that because we love them, the people, their souls, their spirits. We want to see them led to Jesus, their souls saved for all eternity. The world does it so they can just have a better cosmos, so they can just have a better life. So it's the same function, but two separate hearts. The heart issue is different, right? What we long for and what we sacrifice for. Now whenever we put our faith in Jesus and we see what's coming our way and we look at the promises of God, it's sort of a joy that this world's passing away. Some of us get pretty homesick sometimes. We're just ready for heaven. We're ready for this old order of things to pass away. We're just ready for it. All these things in life seem so insignificant and meaningless. Putting in 5 extra hours at your job, it just seems so meaningless in the end. I've heard a lot of people who've had their empty nesters now tell me that, you know. Man, take those extra hours and put them in your kids. Because when they're out of the house, who cares if you have that extra bedroom in that house or not? Because it's just going to be empty anyways. Spend that time with your kids. Spend that time investing in them, right? Relationships and whatnot. Sacrificing. Not for the things of the world, but for the things that Jesus sacrificed for. You kind of see the difference here? I know, it's kind of hard to explain. Anyways, I'll continue on and it'll become clearer and clearer here prayerfully. Okay, so now we agape Jesus. We're willing to sacrifice any worldly thing if it means leading people into a relationship with him. If it means them being saved. If it means them being healed and restored and made whole and made new. No worldly thing compares to that. Our hearts long for the kingdom of heaven and to see it brought here. That's what our hearts long for. And we're willing to sacrifice anything of the world for that to happen. Our hearts long for the presence of God and not for the things of this world. Our heart breaks for the world around us, and our desire is to lead them to Jesus because he's the only one that they need. We know their true need. People say they need more money. People say they need a better spouse. But we know that's not going to fix anything. As soon as they get that, there's going to be something else they need. Because Jesus is the only thing that can make us whole and complete. no matter what our situation is in life, no matter what is happening in the cosmos, we can be at peace. We can have joy because we have everything we need and our hearts are content and our hearts are right before God. And that's the number one thing. Everything else is secondary to that. John defined this love for the world for us in 1 John chapter 2, right? This is the love for the world that we are not to have. And this is the love for the world that the world absolutely does have. They have no reason not to have it. If your life is just cosmos, whatever I can get in this life and then I turn to dust, then this is what your life is going to be defined by. Undoubtedly. And we're going to tear these things apart here. And the thing is, this is made so simple. This is the part that clarifies how God is not contradicting himself when he loved the world so much that he gave his life for it, gave his only son for it, and he tells you not to love it, because this is the difference in this love that he defines. The word lust in the Greek, we all understand it very well. It's straightforward. We understand it. It's a craving, a desire, a longing. It's a very, very strong desire. You know, just to say it's a desire isn't enough. It's a longing. It's a my heart aches. It's a need. It's something that you just have to have. It's a lust. You know, so it's the same in the English language as in the Greek. Nothing is really defined there. A lust. That's what this is defined by. And we're going to struggle to overcome this lust for the things of the world as long as we continue to compare with others. As long as we compare ourselves to others. Whether that's a better relationship, whether that's better behaved kids, whether that's, you know, a better ability in your kids to do something than other kids, you know, better at school, better at sports, whatever. As long as there's a comparison, it's going to cause you to lust after the things of the cosmos, the things of the world. Now, the word pride, defined in the Greek, is not what comes to mind for us. Okay, because these are the three things, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust, we understand. Pride, this was a big eye-opener for me. Because when I think of pride, I think somebody just looks down their nose on somebody. I think they're just arrogant. They think they know things that they don't really know. You know, and arrogance, I'm better than you. That's what I think of when I think of pride. And even biblically speaking, they know better than God, right? You know, a pride, that's what I think of. But in the original Greek language, that is not at all the word that's used here for pride. The definition for pride in the Greek is this: the empty presumption which trusts in the stability of earthly things. Or it's an empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources. Pride of life. You're trusting in the cosmos to meet your needs. You're trusting that if I work more hours, if I get a better job, everything's going to be all right. Right? Like that country song, you know, everything's going to be right. I don't have that sign behind me, but okay. I don't know how many here listen to country. Apparently not many. I'm sorry. Anyways, yeah. Trusting in the cosmos to meet your needs. That you're going to be all right because of whatever. Because I can do something to make it better. That's the pride of life. It's not really an arrogance. In fact, by our American standards, that's the American dream, right? Work hard and you got a good life, right? That's the American dream. And God calls that pride of life that we are to avoid at all costs because it is a spiritual roadblock. It will lead us to nasty, scary places. It's not that he's against hard work. It's not that he's against it, but is that what your heart's longing for? Is it a love in your life that trumps the love of Jesus? Anyways, let's go on. So the spiritual roadblock of the world, it's one of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, this happens when we are led and driven by our emotions and the feelings of our flesh instead of the Spirit of God and His truth. That's all that the lust of the flesh is. Me reacting by my emotions. Am I, forgive me, church, because I do that pretty often. Reacting in your emotions. That's the lust of the flesh. That's literally what it's defined by in the original language. Instead of being led by the Spirit and truth of God, you do whatever your emotions make you feel like doing. That's why we fly into fits of rage and we're jealous and all these things that lead us to nasty, nasty places. They're spiritual roadblocks. And what we need to respond to is being led by the Spirit of God, being led by His truth, not by our emotions. The spiritual roadblock of the world is one of the lust of the eyes. We understand that. That happens when we jealously long for things around us, right? And it could be anything. If we jealously long for anything of the cosmos, and that could be the whole better house, better car, more money. It could be a closer relationship, a better relationship with people. It could be the opportunity for that advancement. Anything that we long for, either equally to or more than longing for Jesus and all that His kingdom offers. Longing for what God wants to do here in this community more than what I want to do with my time, right? It's a shift that takes place. And it's a roadblock, the lust of the eyes, longing for things around us more than longing for what God has for you. We say what God has for us is better, but our lives don't always say that what God has for us is better, right? Our lives look a lot like the lives of the world around us when it comes down to it. And it shouldn't be the case. The spiritual roadblock of the world is one of the pride of life. This happens when we trust in our own power, our own resources, our own opinions, and the stability of earthly things, like my job, instead of trusting wholly and completely in Jesus' power, in His resources, and in the stability of His kingdom. Because we all know that this cosmos is not a very stable place. I mean, not even to mention the fact that, yeah, there's like earthquakes and floods, and naturally speaking, it's not a very stable place, but we all know your job's not secure. It could be here today and gone tomorrow. So many people have experienced that in life. And if that's where your hope is, if that's where your stability comes from, man, your world's going to be turned upside down when that happens. But if your hope and if your stability is in God's kingdom, you're just like, you know what? God has something better for me. He's got something else for me. And you seek after Him and you seek after what that is, and then you go for it. And you're not really shaken or moved. Your hope is on something unshakable and unmovable. It's in Jesus alone. And it's easy to preach, it's hard to live. I'm going to just admit that right now, you know? So this is the spiritual roadblock of the world, these three aspects. So the reality is God does love His world. He loves its creation. It is good. However, it's not the world, it's not the creation that deserves our devotion. Here's the key. This is the explanation of what seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. God loves the world. It is good, but it is not the cosmos. It's not the world and the things in it that deserve our devotion. They do not get first place in our lives. That's Jesus's and His alone. Anything else is an idol in our lives. And God doesn't deal with idolatry very well. He's kind of a jealous God. If you haven't read about it, it can be nasty stuff the way He deals with those things. It's not the creation that deserves our devotion, our adoration, and our worship. It is the Creator Himself who deserves every ounce of it. So our desire should not be to gain more of the worldly things in life. Our desire should be more of a desire to be filled with the treasures from the kingdom of God. And because this is the root issue, right? This is the root spiritual roadblock, the love of the world that leads to so many other issues. It's this root issue that leads us to addictions. It leads us to cheating and stealing and adultery. It leads us to lying and just, in all honesty, every other sin that you could name off. It almost always goes back to this root issue of loving the creation more than you love the Creator. It almost always stems back to this. They all lead back to that. In fact, Paul taught it and explained it here. And I'm closing up for those who are glazing over already. At least I kind of feel like we are. Okay? Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Paul wrote and he said, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." And I'm telling you, this is not... Can I just express something? I get angry when Christians read this, and in their mind, they're thinking of non-believers. They're thinking of other people out in the world. Paul is writing this to the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking these words to you and I this morning. Because we are all guilty of this thing. We are all guilty of worshiping the creation. We are all guilty of having this spiritual roadblock in our lives of the love of the world. We are all guilty of it. He was not writing this to anyone other than the Church of Jesus Christ. So read that with that context in mind, okay? It is us who are godless and wicked, who suppress the truth. Because what may be known about God is plain to them, and that's us. Because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without an excuse. Right, so people have never been preached the gospel before. Well, they should know at least about God in some way, shape, or form, and that He's worthy of worship, you know? And that's why you see some, like, the Native Americans, you know, in their worship, sometimes it's tied in with the creation because, well, that the creation is what points to the Creator. In verse 21 it says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking they become futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, reptiles." Of course, he's referring to little cast idols, you know, made out of wood or metal or whatever. But man, do we have so many of those idols in our lives too. I mean, you might as well go out, grab a chunk of 4x4, whittle it out and put it on your, kitchen table and worship it, because your life is doing that, you know. We just don't go to that extent of it, right? Idolatry. In verse 24, "Therefore," you see, here's the root issue. They're worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. That's the root issue. But look at what springs from it. Things I would never, ever consider. But the Word of God says these are the root issues of where these issues are coming from. In verse 24, here's the fruits of those roots. "Therefore, God gave them over." Who did it? Who do we blame? People. The people and the devil. God gave them over. I know many of you parents sitting here this morning have had these kind of situations where you love your child so much, but eventually you just got to give them over to their desires so they can learn the hard way. You can only imagine. You know how much that breaks your heart. Imagine how much this breaks the heart of the Father. God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. See, God's not really the issue. He's not to blame, but He just gave them over to the spiritual. He's like, you know what? I put up the road clothes, I put up the detour, I put up the cones, but you are just set and determined to go down this path. So go for it. Go for it. See what happens in life. And it breaks his heart. He handed them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be praised forever and ever. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And if you look at any of the natural statistics with STDs and whatnot, you know that it's just the Word of God proves to be true. You know, the rate of infection is like through the roof in those involved in those activities compared to heterosexual relationships. I never tie those two things together, but it's just the reality here according to the Word of God. In verse 28, "Furthermore, just as they did not think that it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind." It's like a rotting process that happens when sin takes over our lives. "So that they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. And if that's not a description of the Church of Jesus Christ in America today, I don't know what is, and it's a shame. Not only do they approve of it, not only do they practice them, but they put their stamp of approval on people who practice them. Now, you will hear these scriptures preached against our culture in a hateful, spiteful way, but when these words were written, it was out of a broken heart of the Father that they were choosing created things over the Creator. It was not His desire that they be destroyed, but it's just the natural path. You ignore all of the detour signs, you ignore all the construction signs, and you just continue to go down the path you want to go. Eventually, God's just lets go of the wheel, lets you take it, and the consequences are just natural. It's not God's punishment, it's just the natural consequences for living outside of His desire and His will. So the root of so many spiritual roadblocks, and the ones that we're going to be covering, stem from this reality: worshiping the creation over the Creator. And God loves us so much that He begins to put up the cones and the signs when we start to do this in our lives. I want to encourage you this morning, church, don't just keep pushing forward. Don't just ignore Him and cast Him aside thinking that you know better. Take care of your life when it's just a little ripple in the road, just a little crack. Don't wait until your life is wrecked, until you end up like the prodigal son before you come running back to the Father. Let Him do that construction in your life. Let Him patch and repair these small issues, the love of the world, before it becomes so great that the damage is so painful, because that's not God's desire. He wants to slow us down, bring us to a halt, so that He can do a construction project in us. Not to destroy our lives, but to save our lives. So that you can just hit the cruise control and fly through life, unhindered, unentangled, unweighted down, so that you can have freedom and abundance and joy and peace in life. Those are the things that God wants to give you. Let Him do it. Just let Him do it, right? Let Him do the work. Sit there, stop, kick your feet up, turn on the radio. Let Him do the work. It's awesome. Simply stated, what do? We fix our eyes on Jesus. That's the solution. If you're lusting after the things of the world, it's because you're looking at it and you're wanting it and you're longing for it. But I'm telling you, when you see Jesus for who He truly is, man, all that stuff seems meaningless. All those things start to fade away. They become incomparable to the riches that Jesus has for you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are just the beginning of what God wants to give you. He wants to give you freedom and healing and restoration. God wants to do an amazing work in you. You are the work of His hands. He started this work of faith in your life. When He needs you to slow down, let the master craftsman complete His work so that you can become something beautiful, so that your life can move forward unhindered, unhindered by anything. That's a simple solution to love of the world. Remind yourself who Jesus is. Remind yourself what He thinks of you. Remind yourself what He is worthy of. And this world will start passing away. Your worries, your cares, your anxieties, your lusts for the things of this world will start to fade away. And you will find yourself content in Him, knowing that He is more than enough. So we're actually going to close this morning with a song of worship. And I just want to encourage you. All of us are guilty of this right here, right now. There is something in this cosmos, something in this world that we just lust after, that our hearts just long for. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't let that become a roadblock in your life. Because it's not just your spiritual life, it affects your natural life too. Let God do a work right here, right now this morning, and let Him finish that work so that you can be that smooth paved, freshly painted highway. And you may be surprised. You know what I've seen happen more often than not? When that thing in your life is no longer an idol, you're no longer lusting after it, God will give you the desires of your heart if He's number one in your life. You know, a good father actually loves you that much. He'll give you something if it's not going to become a replacement for Him. I've actually seen Him do that. That very thing that was sin in your life at one point, because you dealt with it and it was no longer more important than Jesus when He was put number one, sometimes He loves you enough to bring that along. Because now that thing will be a blessing to you and not a stumbling block to you. Now that thing will enrich your life and not wreck your life. All because your priorities are right in your heart. So Jesus, forgive us. Jesus, forgive us for longing and lusting after the things of this world. For loving those things more than we love You. And thank You, Jesus, for loving us enough to put up the construction cones and signs. For loving us enough to keep us away from those things. And for being willing to do the work in my life so that I can be better than I could ever be on my own. Jesus, this morning we just give You permission to come into our lives, to do that construction work, and we will yield to You until You finish it, until we are a completed masterpiece. And we just thank You so much for loving us, for never giving up on us, and for being always willing to complete that work when we're ready and when we yield to You. In Your name, amen.